the goal is, not just today, but in the weeks and months ahead, that we'll be able to remember those who are being persecuted around the world. The fact is, this is not a message that probably, if you knew in advance I was going to preach it, you probably wouldn't be in a big hurry to get here today, right? People don't line up at the door to hear a message on persecution. You say, so why today, Pastor? Well, it's pretty simple. Today is the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church across our nation and the other nations of the world. We are linking arms today with millions of people just like us praying for the persecuted church. It's sometimes, I don't know about you, but it'd be easy for those of us who persecution is the exception, not the rule. It's easy for us to live our days and maybe not give much thought to it, to others who are suffering when we are so blessed. Many suffer every day just for their faith and their witness. According to Open Door Ministries, which is a ministry that globally serves persecuted Christians, they say that currently every 5 minutes, an act of violence is being committed against believers somewhere in the world due to their faith in Christ. Every 5 minutes. Every 30 minutes, someone's life is martyred for their faith. Wow. So just here, while we're here in this service today, several will lose their lives. I don't know about you, but I came to church and no one bothered me. There are churches around our city today. There are policemen present in the sanctuaries to protect them. In other countries, policemen come to arrest you. Here they come to protect us. We are blessed. We live in this country. I've often thought, why do I live here and not somewhere else? I've had contact with other countries, other believers who do not have it as well as I do. It's so easy for me, and I really feel a little awkward this morning to bring you this message. I don't feel qualified. I feel like a wimp, actually, when it comes to my faith compared to those around the world. In fact, to give you kind of the global lay of the land, this map kind of illustrates a little bit what we're talking about. The areas that are marked in red, these are nations where governments attempt to provide protection for their Christian population, but believers still are often victims of violence due to their faith and witness because they're, of course, the minority. The yellow area, which actually we'd have to even expand since this map was printed, it would have to include Russia. Now, Russia opened up for quite a while, and that's where I've had most of my experience in Russia. I've been in Russia when communism was still there and after, and now, and great freedom came upon the land. I mean, you could come, we could, I've preached in Moscow in Bot Square. That was unheard of. I had a pastor standing next to me. He went to prison for doing that, and I got to do it. And he even said to me, he said, well, you're an American, so you can do things I can't get by with. And I thought, wow. Gee, I never thought about that, but here I am. I live in the free church, and so many live in the persecuted church. The question is, what is God wanting to do with this? Today, and over, you'll see the yellow area. These are places where people are not allowed to have Bibles or other Christian literature. It includes countries with anti-Christian laws that lead to believers being harassed, imprisoned, killed, or deprived of provision and liberties just because of their faith. And now in Russia, you cannot speak out on the street. You have to keep it inside the church building. I mean, here we get, can we go out on the street? We can. Do we do it? No. Think about that for a minute. We have the liberty, but don't use it. They do not have the liberty and would give anything to have it. What a blessing. I'm not speaking this message today to make you feel guilty, although sometimes I think I do. You know, I mean, here I am with all of this. What am I doing with it for the kingdom? But more, I would hope today we'd be encouraged. And today and this month and over the next year, I would like to encourage you to pray and stand with believers who share our faith, but not our freedom. In fact, Steve gave us our assignment for the month. Every month we get a new assignment. I would encourage you to come to that. The last Wednesday of every month, we meet in the friendship room and we pray for an hour. And Steve gives us something to pray for the whole month. This month is to pray for the persecuted church. And so I hope you'll take that very seriously. The scriptures tell us how and why we need to do this. In Hebrews 13:3, the writer said, remember the prisoners if chained with them. That's how. How do you do that? I mean, I'm here. I'm not chained to anything except my refrigerator. You know, I'm chained to food. I like to eat. You know, I've got all these. There are some people that are chained to walls. And he says, I'm to remember them as if I'm there chained with them. How do I do that? He said, we are to remember them, not just those who are chained, but those who are mistreated. There's two ways to be persecuted, by hand or mouth. We sometimes can experience the mouth persecution where somebody harasses you or makes fun of you. But very few of us ever experience the persecution by hand. He says we do this because we are the body also. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you are members. So the reason we do this is because what happens to one of us happens to all of us. If you smash your toe with a hammer, your whole body's going to know about it. Unless there's something wrong with the body. I think there's something wrong with the body. Because a lot is happening in the church world, and we're in today exists, we might not, that maybe we could be aware. I know we get all caught up on our own problems. I was listening to somebody the other day. I guess it was Francis Chan. You know him, right? He was talking to some Chinese believers, and he was telling them about the church and how the issues we have in the church today. And he said they started laughing because it was so petty. Some of the things he's talking about, you know, we don't like the music. We don't like maybe the way somebody dresses, or we get all bent out of shape about so many things. And they said, really? They don't have time for that. They're so focused. And we're going to consider some of that today. One of Jesus' most famous sermons is in Matthew 5. It's called Sermon on the Mount. Everybody seems to know this sermon. He's actually describing for us the culture of the kingdom. And he gives us 8 marks of this culture. Most of them I like. As he was preaching in Matthew 5, he said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. That's good. Blessed are the merciful, they will obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. I was okay with that list till we got to the last one. It's the longest beatitude. It's the only one with an explanation. Jesus turns, I don't know how the crowd felt about this. I'm glad he saved it till last. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing the right thing, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're not talking about being persecuted for doing the wrong thing. See, I haven't been persecuted. I've been prosecuted, but I've never been persecuted, okay? There's a difference in that, right? Yeah, it's one thing to be experience pain for doing something wrong, which I have, but to receive persecution for doing the right thing. Let me tell you something. Jesus is about to tell us you can expect it. Not that you go looking for it, not that you even encourage it, not that you seek it. It'll just come looking for you. You don't believe me? Hey, kids, try living pure in school, keeping yourself pure. People will push back against you. All right? In business, try putting integrity out there and doing the right thing, even to your own hurt. They'll push back against you. There was a book recently written called Good to Great. It's a business book, you know, just it was a study done by college students for a professor working on a doctorate degree, and they wanted to know what made companies great versus good. And they studied for a year, researched companies like Gillette and IBM and all these companies, and they came up with an answer. But they thought it was wrong. They thought somehow the research was flawed. That couldn't be the right answer. And so they did it again. And they came up with the same answer. A servant's heart. The companies that are great make decisions based on integrity, even that hurt their bottom line. There are good companies, but then there are great companies. I remember one time sitting in a business meeting where I worked, and they held up the book and said, "We're going to be great. We're going to be great." Then they gave us a list of things. I thought, they haven't read the book. I raised my hand. Have you read that book? Because what you're proposing is not great. It's all about the bottom line. Yeah, they said, "Well, we've read parts of it." I said, "Well, you need to read the whole book." I never heard about the book after that. They never talked about it again. See, because if we're going to be great in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is upside down, you see. And he's giving us a sample here. He says, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're going to be blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. Notice he goes from third person to second person now. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then he says this thing about salt and light, which I think is connected. He said, "For you are the salt of the earth. For if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." See, I think Jesus said those words because it was in the context of persecution. He was saying the tendency is going to be when you're being persecuted, you're going to want to put the bushel over the light. You're not going to want to get up on the mountaintop. Because you're going to want to take the easy road, don't cause any problems, go inside, shut the door, pull the blinds. You remember another guy? What was his name? Daniel? The law came out, you can't pray. But he prayed always. He always prayed out to the east, had to... The law came out, you can't do that, you're going to go to prison. He did it anyway. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Daniel, I'd just shut my shade. Just close the window, it's okay, God knows your heart. How about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They wouldn't bow. They got thrown into the furnace. I don't know about you. Hey, go ahead and bow. God knows your heart. I'm not really bowing. On the inside, I'm not bowing. And they went into the fiery furnace. Was that persecution? It was persecution by hand, wasn't it? And we know the story. Well, you might read that today and say, you know what? That's fine. That was in Jesus' day. That was another day. This is the 21st century. We don't have that much going on. You know, this is the day when we're tolerant, and it's not nothing like it was in Jesus' day. There's a book called In Lion's Den. It's written by Nina Shea. Nina is an international human rights lawyer. She even has testified before Congress many times. She wrote in her book this. She said, "There are more Christians that have been martyred for their faith in the last 100 years than in the previous 19 centuries of church history combined." Combined. Our own government reported in their recent annual report on international freedom that 24% of the nations on this planet, which, by the way, holds 74% of our population, have blaspheming laws or other harsh statutes on the books against religious freedom. And if you tell anybody about Jesus, you could go to prison or die. So Jesus' words maybe are relevant, just not to us. Maybe they're very relevant. And believers today, maybe even a little more relevant than the day that Jesus spoke them. I want you to follow with me real quickly, and we're going to end with a little video today that I think will be very meaningful to you before we come to the communion table. I want to consider today five blessings. I got to get my phone back up here. Maybe you could run it from back there, Benjamin, if that'd be okay. We're going to look at five blessings that come out of persecution. All right, here's the first one. Number one, an eternal and kingdom perspective. An eternal kingdom perspective. The people that I've had rubbed shoulders with, the friends I know in Russia, I was blown away by their perspective of kingdom things and eternal things. They just looked at life different than I did. The things I worried about, they never worried about. What did Jesus say in verse 10? He said, "Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, great is their reward in heaven. See, this is they have an eternal perspective. How many of you know your life is pretty short here? It's a vapor. It's going to be gone. But we put everything into it, don't we? But we're going to live forever, but not here. He talks about salt and light in the kingdom. Now, that's part of the kingdom too, but that's kingdom now. There's part of the kingdom we're living right now. And the people I know who have experienced persecution on a high level, they understand that principle. They're willing to pour their lives out. They are salty. They are light. And they're not afraid. In verses 9 and 10 of chapter 6, Jesus taught the disciples to pray. What did he say? He said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on what? Earth as it is in heaven. The structure is actually as it already is in heaven. So there is this connection between heaven and earth. In chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We know those words, but people who go through persecution, they don't just know those words. They really live them every day. They understand that is their life. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, therefore, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, I don't know if you read his list, but I don't call it light affliction, but that's what his list is. Paul, you call that light affliction? If you have this perspective, he said it's light affliction, which is but for a moment, but it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to have an eternal perspective. We are very temporal in our perspective. I am. I'm so temporal. But I want to be more eternal. When people go through persecution, part of the blessing is you get that. You get that eternal perspective of how you look at life. We talked about the three Hebrew boys in the furnace. Man, they threw them right in there. It was so hot, the people who threw them in there died. But then all of a sudden, we see a fourth guy. Reminds me of that song we sang, He'll Never Let Me Go. There he was, right in the middle. Will God walk through the fire with you? He will. But what was their confession? Our God is able to deliver us out of this fire. But these are words we seldom speak. But even if he doesn't, he has delivered us out of your hands, O King. What do you mean? It means we win either way. That's an eternal perspective. We need to be we order God around, don't we? You know, and we call it faith, and we tell God what he's got to do and all these things. And I think we need more faith that says, look, either way, God. That's the attitude of these brothers and sisters. I want you to consider, I was reading, don't read this unless you're in a good place, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's not a pick-me-up book, let me tell you, but yet it is, because we're reading about people who have suffered for Christ. He tells a story in there about John Rogers, who was burned at the stake in England in the late 1500s. And that in itself was common. What I thought was impressive about the story, he said this. He said, John's children accompanied him to the place of execution. And they called out encouragements to their father through their tears that he might be strong and not turn back. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you come into my office, you'll see his quotes everywhere. I got a little picture there. I got Dietrich's quote there. If you turn it over, there's a quote there. I read it every once in a while just to get my focus right, because these are the people who can help me get my focus right. We know that he was very strategic in helping during the Holocaust, and the Germans arrested him, and we know he was hung in their prison. And the account in the book says that as he left his prison room on the way to the gallows, he said to those escorting him, "This is the end." But then he turned to one of his friends. He said, "But for me, it is the beginning. It is the beginning of life." 10 years later, a German camp doctor who was attending the execution that day wrote this. He said, at the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the steps to the gallows. He was brave and composed. His death ensued after just a few seconds. But in my almost 50 years that I have worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely at peace, submissive to his God. What kind of peace is that? It's an eternal perspective of God's kingdom. We are part of the kingdom. You have a king. We sang about it. He's the king. Well, if he's a king, then he's got a kingdom. And we are part of that kingdom. And like any kingdom, we have a culture. We have a language, right? We have an economy. It's all part of that kingdom. We're living in it. And you can tell those who live in it. You know, you ever met somebody from another country and you go, man, where's that accent from? Huh? You're not from around here, are you? Do we live our lives in such a way? I would hope so. Number two, endurance and joy is often a blessing that comes for people who have walked through this persecution. I saw it when I was in Russia. These people were incredible, had incredible endurance. The word endurance means to remain under without being crushed. The Apostle Paul said, I am hard pressed on every side, but I am not crushed. Hebrews 10:32-36, the writer says this, remember those early days after you had received the light when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side by those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison. And listen. And you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Tell me, who in this room would joyfully accept the confiscation of your property? We're Americans. Our property is pretty important to us. We got rights. Why? Because you knew that you had better and lasting possessions. Is that an eternal perspective? It is, isn't it? So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. How do you have joy in the midst of persecution? We wouldn't know. We haven't experienced it. But I guarantee you, the people I know that have, they've got it. And I don't know how they got it, but they got it. It's something that comes. It's part of the blessing. Part of the blessing that comes. This word blessing in the Greek means well-being. And you're going to have a well-being. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be in a good place when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Our definition of joy is a delight in God that is not affected by pain or pleasure. Pleasure doesn't affect it. Pain doesn't affect it. It's a joy that comes from God. Number three, people who are persecuted receive the blessing. They have a love for prayer and the church or the community of believers. They commune with God and they commune with one another. It's just something about them. They just have this love. Now, we're kind of flighty about this, but they see such great value. Prayer becomes a center part of their life. It has to be by necessity. And they love contact with Christian believers. In fact, I'm going to challenge you for us to be a little more serious than we have in the past. I'd like to put together a group of people because there are organizations who have addresses and names of people who are incarcerated for their faith in other countries, and we can send letters to them. How do you think they might feel if you sent a letter from Wichita, Kansas, saying, hey, just want you to know, we're praying for you, and we know about you. We remember you. Do you think that would be encouraging? It would be more valuable to them than we can even imagine. In Hebrews 10:19-25, the writer says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. See, those who are persecuted, they understand this veil has been rent in two, and they have access. We have access too, but they're more serious about it. Why? Because of persecution. It causes them to be more serious about it. Let us hold unwaveringly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another up towards love and good deeds. This was written, listen, the context is about suffering, about struggles. Why are you talking this? This has nothing to do, or does it? Let's encourage one another and stir up one another to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, not forsaking the gathering of the saints, which could have happened because if you knew you could be persecuted for gathering together, you might hesitate a little bit. And he's saying, don't do that. Go ahead and come together. You know what? Now for us, it might be a basketball game or something, you know, that keeps us away. Oh, I got a little sniffle today. Let me tell you, that's not the mindset of the persecuted church. It's when can we get together and how often? Because we draw great strength from one another. He says, don't forsake it, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Here's number four. Number four blessing. They have authentic faith grace. Or, as we've been talking about, no wax. I got excited this morning. I turned on my TV early, and there was David Jeremiah on TV. Guess what he was talking about? No wax. I sat down with my cup of coffee and I listened. Whoa, no wax. And he started talking about it. Yes, I was cheering him on. He couldn't hear me, but I was cheering him on. We've talked about this a lot. That, listen, persecuted Christians, they don't need wax. You know what wax? Wax is when you cover up something. You try to pretend to be something that you're not. And then when you get close to the fire, the pottery, if a sign said no wax, that meant it was genuine. You could trust it. There were no cracks. It wasn't covered up and painted over. It was real. See, our problem is when we cover ourselves up with wax, we cover up the glory of God because we try to be something we're not. We're just kidding ourselves. And the glory of God doesn't shine through because we're trying to be this big spiritual person, which we're really not. We're really not who we claim to be. And we just need to be real. Persecuted people are very real. They're very transparent. They're very authentic. And we need that faith grace. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith is tested by fire. No wax. You get close to the fire, the wax is going to melt. Persecuted church people don't worry about that. They can't have wax. It's just going to melt away because of the fire. 2 Corinthians 12:8-16. We all debate over this scripture of the Apostle Paul. Remember his thorn in the flesh? What is it? I don't understand the debate because he tells us what it is. Listen, he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now here he's going to tell us what. If anybody ever asks, what's the thorn in the flesh? What is it? Was his eyes? Was it? That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. Here it is. In insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's his thorn. It's persecution. And he asked for it to be taken away. You would too, wouldn't you? God, Jesus isn't telling you, hey, pray into persecution, man. I need some. No. In fact, you're blessed. You don't have any right now. Not really. I mean, we're the exception, not the rule. And praise to God. Well, here we are. What are we going to do with that? It's a blessing from God. But those who have it, he said, hey, listen, it's going to bring more grace in your life. We have a hard time with grace. People who are persecuted don't. They understand it. And their faith is genuine. Lastly, number 5. This is big. I see this everywhere I go, talking to persecuted believers. They have a divine love for their enemies. Wow, we can't even get along in our families. They're loving their enemies. How do they love them? Matthew 5:43-48. You have heard it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This next slide is going to introduce to you a short video before we take communion. It's the story of Richard Wurmbrand. He is the founder of the Voice of Martyrs. This is a clip out of a movie that's coming out next year on persecution. And it's a clip about his experience that began in Budapest, Romania in 1948. And it began a 14-year journey for him. and it reflects to us the power of loving your enemies and praying for them. Watch.
On February 29, 1948, a pastor was kidnapped from the streets of Romania. He would disappear for 14 years and endure horrific torture for his refusal to renounce Christ. And in the midst of this suffering, he witnessed the incredible power of Christ's love.
After being arrested, I spent the next 3 years in a solitary cell. It was enough to drive any man mad. The martyr Savonarola wrote, "There are those who believe in God, and those who, just as sincerely, believe that they believe." Now I had to ask myself, did I believe in God?
That we are persecuted but not abandoned. So please do not abandon us.
My wife Sabina had also been arrested.
Deschide-ușa! Sabina Gurbrand!
My son Mihai. Left orphan. Sabina would spend the next 18 months in a slave labor camp on the Danube.
Sabina! Sabina!
In these my darkest hours, my only hope was in prayer. Of course, in prison, prayer was forbidden. In spite of the beatings, I prayed every day. I prayed God would give me strength to endure. And of course, I prayed for my family. My feet were beaten so often and so brutally, I would never walk normally again. I'm sorry if a crocodile eats a man, but I cannot reproach the crocodile. I had learned the same can be said of my torturers. Communism had stripped them of any form of humanity, and only God's love could restore them.
Iartă-i rogi, mă! Iartă-i rogi! Ești tâmpit!
Băiatul tău nu mai are casă, nevastă ta e arestată. Viața ta e distrusă, mă, băiatule, și tu te rogi în continuare la Dumnezeul al tău care nici măcar n-are chip. Pentru ce căcat te mai rogi, mă? Pentru ce te mai rogi tu acum?
Mă rugam pentru tine.
I hate the sin, but never the sinner. And some, we even want to Christ.
I believe that God wants to use the free church and the persecuted church for kingdom purposes. You are just fortunate to be on this side of things. The day may come, we will no longer be the exception. I don't know. I know we have a lot of bad things to say about our government, but let me tell you, you still live on the freest place on the planet. The question I ask you today is, what are you doing with that freedom? For now, we are called to remember and pray for the brothers and sisters who are persecuted. And as we come to the table this morning, we're asked to remember what Christ has done for us. But I ask you also to remember them. Out in the foyer, as long as they last, we have these wristbands. If you would be willing to wear it, take it. If not, then just leave it. But those who would be willing to wear these, I want to challenge you to wear them over the next 30 days. It's just a reminder to pray for those who are in the persecuted church. While I'm out at Starbucks enjoying my coffee, could I pause and remember? I would like to have this blessing. It's kind of like heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there, right? I want this blessing. I really don't want to be persecuted. But God has put me where I am, and I want to respond where I am. And I'm asking God to work these things in my life. The persecution we would experience would be very minor. The things we worry about are so super superficial. But I believe what one thing that God does want to do in the free church is to bring us to the place of Hebrews 13:3, that we would remember them as if chained with them. And we need to figure out how we're going to do that. I don't want to just say it. I want to do it. I want to really pray. I want to wear my band, but I really want to pray. I don't want a day to go by where I don't spend time praying for people I don't even know. And then also that I might take the next step. Maybe we can write some letters. Maybe we can be a little bit activist even and write letters to governments. There are people who have been set free because people paid attention. And I think the enemy would like for us just to bury our heads and pretend that none of this is going on. Yeah, it is the 21st century. But more people are dying today than ever before for their faith. I close with this little card I found not long ago. It's a baptism card. It was written by Asian Access, which is A2 Ministry, Christian missionaries to South Asia. And they put together 7 questions for these church planters to ask new believers before they water baptized them. The country was prominently Hindu. And so before they would water baptize them, they asked them these 7 questions. 1, are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? 2, are you willing to lose your job? 3, are you willing to go to the village of those who persecute you, forgive them, and share the love of Christ with them? 4, are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? 5, are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? 6, are you willing to go to prison? And 7, are you willing to die for Jesus? We just baptized your friend recently. I don't remember these questions being asked because we don't need to ask them. Would you be water baptized if that was the list? I'd like to tell you I would, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure. But I pray that God would strengthen me and make my faith stronger, because my mission is clear, and that is to let my light shine and not put it under a bushel, but put it on a lampstand on the mountain that all might see, that many might know the good news that you share today. We have been given an incredible freedom and liberty. What are we doing with it? I challenge you today. This is a challenge not to feel guilty. This is not a try harder sermon. Bad church. No, bad pastor maybe. Not bad church. But let God challenge us today. Stop whining and complaining about all your little problems. And remember, maybe this will help you. Remember, what I'm going through is nothing compared to what most believers in the world. I am the minority. I am the exception. But what am I going to do with it? I have a passport where I can go anywhere in the world. Nobody will stop me. I can freely worship God. I want to be part of the kingdom. Father, we come today to this table and we remember what you suffered for us. The road to Calvary was tough and hard, and you took it, and you drank from the cup, and you did it for us because you loved us while we were yet your enemies. You loved us before we ever loved you. We remember, and we also remember those who are suffering around the world today. Lord, help us never to forget, but to pray for them. Lord, show us how to proceed in our own faith with our own liberty and freedom that you've given to us. We love you and we love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. We are one body because we have one Lord, one baptism, one table. It's all one. We've diced it up, but it's really one. God has called us into a great spirit of unity. Unity is also one of the blessings that come through persecution. Do you ever notice when people go through hard times, they draw together quickly? It's something God built within us. I was reading in Psalms about the unity of the believers is like the dew on Mount Hermon. So I looked up Mount Hermon. What's the dew on Mount Hermon? It's a mountain that if you ever go and camp there and get up in the morning, everything will be wet. And it's in the midst of a dry place, but in the morning, everything is saturated. Nothing is unaffected by it. I believe that's what God wants to do in his church, and that we would come together as one body and celebrate. And this is one of the ways we can do it, because what happens to one of us happens to all of us. Amen. Father, I thank you for this church. I love them more than I could ever say. And they are so kind to me, more than I deserve. Lord, I know they deserve so much better, but I am humbled at their love. And I thank you for their patience. And Lord, I pray that we as leadership of this church could set the benchmark and the pace for what you want from your church today. It is a difficult day for many, and I pray that we will, again, come to you and sanctify all that we have to your glory. We are kingdom people. We want to be part of what it is you have going on in the world today. We don't want to hide our heads in the sand. We want to be part of it, Lord. And that we're not to be downtrodden, but actually our spirits would be lifted and we would have your peace in the midst of trouble and be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. We celebrate that today. We are your church in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.